Let's take our Bibles this time. We are going to turn to Genesis chapter 16. This morning's message is entitled, The Sight of Possibilities. I'll be reading this morning in Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. I invite you to join along with me as we read together. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. We have one idea that I'd like to look at this morning, and then we'll be done. That idea is this: only God guarantees his promise. Would you join me in prayer now as we go to him? Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings of everyday life, the way you meet our needs, the way you carry us in our low points. And Lord, that there is no moment of this life that is too big or too little that is beyond your grace. Lord, I praise you for your holy word, which gives us comfort. Lord, I praise you for your son, which gives us life. Oh, Lord, our Father, we come to you today and we ask that as our Heavenly Father, that our hearts would be knit together, that our hearts would come to you in worship, that we would praise you, that our lives would be patterned not after a bad example, but the right example set forth for us through your Son Jesus, as we see you, the one we serve, the one we praise, and the one in whose name we gather. Lord, thank you so much for our fathers. Thank you, Lord, for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. As today being Father's Day, I want to take just a moment to ask you, what does it take to be a father? And I was thinking about how we work through that. What's the mechanics? What's the requirements? What's the prerequisites? And what I came down is I distilled father into these four areas. The beginner, meaning the one who begat you. Brother Clifton pointed out that we have someone here today whose first Father's Day is being celebrated today. It's not his first Father's Day ever. He's been celebrating it in honor of his father, but it's today, the day that he receives the honor that his sweet little baby girl will give him throughout the remainder of her days and his days. It's the beginner part, though, that we look at and think of. And I know that to be a father, there's certainly more than just begetting it, making a child. To be there present, to be the one who names the child. And there's a lot in a name, means a lot. I know that there's a lot of special thought that goes into giving a name. And oftentimes when we give names, when we bestow names, especially when we look in the Old Testament, we see that the names are there for a purpose and they're prophetic and they really tell the story of what that child would grow up to be. We also see that a father's job is not done just after the begetting or the naming, but it has there to raise the child as the protector, that is there to teach the child how to do right and how to protect itself. It is also the father who is the sustainer. And this is the hard part for parents with teenagers, because the sustaining gets more and more expensive every year. As I look at these four areas here, it's actually a layer that I'm going to apply to a bigger question as we look at the 250th anniversary of America. But I do want to put out this reference here, that the father, it was there in the past, that your father was there when in your beginning, and your father may not be here today because he may have gone on to glory. That doesn't mean that you live outside of his example in your life. You might have had a father with a positive example and set a good godly example for you. You might have had a father that was, well, an example lacking. And I want to tell you that the thing about the past is the past is set in stone and it's past. We can't change it. We can only change the present. And if you're not on a path where you are being a positive example, today's the day to get on that right path. And today is the day that it really, really matters. And dad, you can shine. And son or daughter, you can shine your father. So as I now look at the historical portion of our series, as we've been working through these 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence and freedom here in America, I want to ask you who the father of America is. And so I did what everyone does when they're trying to find the perfect answer, and I went to the internets and I punched into my computer. I didn't punch my computer. That came later this morning. But as I typed in the question, who is the father of America, I was rather shocked what Google reported back as the father of America. This is probably AI generated, I know. The list was there. It said that Bill Cosby was considered America's dad. Or Tom Hanks, an actor. Two actors were the fathers of America. And I thought, wow, it just started here in my lifetime. I know both of these men. However, as I do a little bit of digging, I know that there are two names whose names are attached to this country. We have Christopher Columbus. And do you know what Christopher Columbus did? He discovered this land. And he gets the credit because he discovered the land that God made. Is that fair? It was here long before him. It existed long before him. But Christopher Columbus is the discoverer, the explorer who discovers this part of the world. And it's just because he was brave enough to set sail in a western direction and landed here off the coast of our country. But it was not Christopher Columbus that's known as the father of our country. He just discovered this land. It was actually this Italian man, Amerigo Vespucci, that took the liberty to give the country our name, named after him, his namesake, Amerigo. So we have America today, named after someone who didn't come here, but settled upon the name. He got to claim it because Christopher Columbus beat him to the draw. But the person who discovered it, the person who named it, isn't necessarily considered the father of America, though they are pivotal characters in America's history. And for that, we look to the founding fathers. And I've got a list here of the founding fathers that are recognized. At least this is from the White House. This is what the WhiteHouse.gov website says is recognized as America's founding fathers. We have George Washington, who was a great military commander and our first president. And unquestionably, George Washington's role in the American Revolution, I mean, you have to say that he was there at the tip of the spear fighting in the battle, and he fought for our independence and our freedom. He's often considered the father of our country because he was the first of his kind, first president. But you have also on this list men like Benjamin Franklin, whose claim to fame as a diplomat and an elder statesman, very influential in helping organize our government. You know, it's interesting, I was reading about a little factoid. I don't know how accurate this is, but the thought was Benjamin Franklin was not allowed to write the Declaration of Independence because they were afraid that he would put some kind of practical joke or some sort of silly statement in the Declaration of Independence. And so just to keep it serious, they passed that on. We have John Adams, who would go on to be our second president of these United States. Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence. Alexander Hamilton, the first Treasury Secretary. And so you have represented among the men so far people who were great leaders, military leaders, presidents, They would go on to be presidents, incredibly brilliant minds. The man who helped organize our financial system. You've got James Madison, who's known as the father of the Constitution, who was there to help write that. And then you have, lastly, that recognized is John Jay, the very first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court. And we look at these men, and I want to give you just some of the wisdom from their personal life that is collected from their writings. We go to George Washington first, who gives us this advice. Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company. That's really sound advice. We have Benjamin Franklin telling us, the best thing to give your enemy is forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To your child, a good example. To a father, deference. To your mother, conduct that will make her proud of you. To yourself, respect. And to all others, charity. Boy, we're off to a great start. John Adams went on to say, you will ever remember that all the end of study is to make you a good man and a useful citizen. This will ever be the sum total of the advice of your affectionate father, taken from a letter that he wrote to his son. Thomas Jefferson says, I find that as I grow older, I love those most whom I loved first. Alexander Hamilton, men often oppose a thing merely because they have had no agency in planning it or because it may have been planned by those whom they dislike. And then, of course, James Madison says, the future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded. And John Jay, among the strange things of this world, nothing seems more strange than that men pursuing happiness should knowingly quit the right and take a wrong road and frequently do what their judgments neither approve nor prefer. What character is in the writings of our founding fathers? Some sage wisdom. And I will tell you that I culled it and I selected writings that really helped to prove a point that were calling us to live a life where we make sound choices and right choices, that we follow the right path and that we live a good example. Our founding fathers here in these United States would put their lives in harm's way in order to see the birth of this nation. And through their leadership, our nation developed a name. But it's not the founding fathers that carry on this name. It is you and I today. What makes America great? Well, it's the heart of her citizens. And sadly, we live in a land that's broken by sin, like this world is broken by sin. So I think as I stand here this morning, I find a great way to honor our country is to live out the example of not just our founding fathers, but our Heavenly Father. Jesus gave His life for us for a reason, to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. You and I have a daily mission to live, to choose, to serve in that right path. You see, the Father is the one who comes before me. I'm going to stand up here this morning. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that's not going to tread new ground. It looks likely in the passage that we read today that Abram gets ahead of God. And we call him Father Abraham because he's recognized as the father of faith. What faith Abram has, we see in the Scriptures. We know Adam's failure in the garden. You see, Noah's faithfulness to build that ark for 120 years. And then we meet Abram, and we see the faith journey that Abram has been walking and living. And chapter 16 is not one of his greatest moments. It's actually a moment where he gets ahead of God. And let me just tell you this. Fathers, you set an example for us. Set the right example. Because we look up to you. A father is the one who comes before me, but a father is also the one that I follow. You know, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, he said they were the children of their father, the devil. And you can tell the devil's children because they're the ones who lie, and who is always in the mix of trouble. And this Father's Day, I call you to remember to follow the example. And as I prayed just a few moments ago, the example of a godly father, yes. The example of our Heavenly Father, absolutely. So as we look at Genesis chapter 16 this morning, an appeal to fathers to set the right example. As we look at the passage now, I want to point out that it seems to be that the covenant that God made with Abram in Genesis 15 has already seen its trouble. It seems to be going awry because God had promised to bless Abram with descendants that would be greater than the number of the stars in the sky. That if you could count the grains of sand, that God was going to bless Abram in a tremendous way. And Abram, we find in chapter 16, and Sarah, likewise, wanting to get ahead of God. It was not God that broke covenant, because God struck that covenant with Abram for Abram. God walked between the pieces as Abram slept. So it's not God's failure that we see in Genesis chapter 60, but we do see on display impatience. And that manifests itself as my effort to hurry God. Whew, that's a hard one. To learn to be patient. We are an impatient people. We want the satisfaction, we want the ingratiation right now. And patience, while described as a virtue, is one of the hardest disciplines to exercise. Because we find that getting ahead of God, hurrying up God, having God call you, trying to call God to work faster than he's working, or than apparent that he is working, is manifested in our impatient heart and impatient spirit. And if you've ever been on a road trip with a child, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That impatience is just part of that fallen nature in us. The doubt that we see on display in chapter 16, it is my estimation of the power of God. And I say that because my estimation is just my appraisal. I don't affect or I don't value God's true power. I don't have the authority. Who am I to question God's power or God's ability? But when I question God's power to accomplish that which He promised, what's nothing but just the exercise of my impatience and my doubt, which we see manifest as faithlessness, my inability to wait on God. And with those three words, I want us to look now at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In order for Sarai to come up with a plan that God's purpose is fulfilled. Abram and Sarah get ahead of God, and Hagar is brought in to provide the son that God had promised to Abraham that should come through Sarai. And who is it that gets to decide to fulfill the promise of God? Do you think it's fair that Abram and Sarai are making the decision? They're the parents. They're the ones to whom the promise was made. And yet I point out that it is not their place to decide how God's plan plays out. It is their place to live faithful and to serve faithfully the Father that promises to provide the Son to them. We see on display in chapter 16 the decision that takes place. And I want to tell you that from personal experience, just because you decide to start a family doesn't mean that you have the power to decide to start a family. There are obstacles in this life that we live in. It is human parents. Is it a human decision? Or is it even a husband's desire that we see on display here? For Abram takes Hagar to be his wife, and Hagar conceives a son. In every one of those areas, the parents, Abram and Sarai, the decision to get ahead of God, or even Abram's desire to say, you know what, it makes much sense. I'm 86. Let's just help God out. It's not the answer. We do not get to decide how God fulfills his promises, which we see immediately in Sarai's heart. There is regret when she realizes what she's done. In verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Sarai's response is what you would expect. Here she is left out of the promise, trying to bring fulfillment to God's promise. She's introduced Hagar. Hagar now despises Sarah. Sarah despises Hagar. And Hagar treats her harshly. And I want to point out that when, and remember this in dealing with your children, remember this in dealing with others. When you and I communicate harshly one to another, it's just a loveless attempt to correct a deficiency or a failure in us. I know it's a frustrating part to explain, to teach, to train, to raise up. And it is really easy to rule with harshness. It's really challenging to stay loving and kind and compassionate. And I know that kids today are made a little softer. They won't tell you that. But this world is softer than it was in the day when you were coming up. And I know that as you look all the way back, as you look back at your parents, the way your parents raised you, or the way their parents raised them, or the way your grandparents raised you, you keep following that all the way back, and you'll find it seems to be that, yes, there was love in the families, but it just seems to be that life was harder and we dealt with each other harsher. So I make an appeal today that we don't have to perpetuate the harshness. We don't have to perpetuate that loveless attempt to correct the shortcomings in our life. Remember, as you're training, be patient. As you're training and you're raising up, be the positive example. And harshness, sternness, don't confuse sternness with harshness. So your word stands. We see that out at Deer Lake. I tell the counselors, I'll say, listen, when a child questions your authority, you know, your word goes and your word says. But just remember, they're also little bitty children. So as you come to lead them and set the example for them, be the right example. But do not expect that if you tell them to do something and they do not do it, There's no consequences for not following your instructions. Don't deal with them harshly. Deal with them fairly. Love them. Be compassionate to them. We find as we look and we ask this question, because it's central to the role of fathers, is leadership. Fathers provide for us the example that we should follow when fatherhood is done properly. And I tell you that fathers can show us how not to behave and how not to live by their bad example. I'm reminded of Lily Wallace. As far as I know, she was our oldest member in the history of this church. She passed away at 104. And as I would sit by her bedside when she was in the nursing home or at her house, she would go through her life story and I would hear it time and time again. And at 104, you're allowed to tell your story as many times as you can remember it, even if you start over midway. But she would tell me about her father, who would load up her children in a wagon and drive them out to Little Baptist Church out in Glencoe. He would sit outside the church. It was important for him to have his children in the church, but he just felt like he was beyond redemption and would sit in the trailer. And she'd say, "Do you think he was beyond redemption?" I said, "No, ma'am. No, ma'am. My Jesus is greater than all of our failures. And for everyone who comes to him, there is hope and there is grace and there is life. No, I do not think that your father was beyond redemption. He might have been mistaken." She said, "Well, I see him in heaven." I say, "That's between him and the Lord. I don't know. I'm just listening to his story. And if he never, ever trusted Jesus, I know the answer for that. And so, Dad, today I make an appeal to you. Be the godly example. Be a right example. Show your children who it is that you follow. Don't leave it up in the air or question, who do you follow? Do you follow the example that's before you, the one that came before you?" And I know that as I look back over the course of my life, and as I hear you talk about in your life, the examples that you had, your father that you had, there were moments when you were proud to be the child of your father, and there were probably moments when you were a little embarrassed. I think that's part of the process of growing up, part of the process of developing our spirit of independence, that we decide or we purpose that we're going to do something just a little bit different. But let me make this appeal to you. If your dad got it right, don't change it. Follow his example. Take it and embrace his values. If he followed the Lord and served the Lord, follow him in that example. But the father that comes before me, the example that's before me, reveals that my affection for my father and the way I honor him is by honoring the example that he set before me, by being that example to my children. On the flip side of that, we sometimes get ahead of ourselves and we like to follow our own paths. And I find that interesting that Abram is doing this. He's in uncharted waters, uncharted territory, absolutely. Never been here before. Haven't had an heir. He and his wife, even though God promised them, do not have the son yet that God had promised them. And experience tells you that every day, the older you get, the younger the baby is going to be and the harder it's going to be. I can understand Abram's faithlessness or his doubts. I understand Abram's failures, but it doesn't justify what he did. The best path is always the right path for my family. So dads, remember this. Sons and daughters, remember this. Stay on the right path. And now, notice who intervenes in the circumstance when Sarai and Abram get ahead of God. In verse 9, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and to submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for the multitude." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's what his name means. The Lord hears. And it will be, he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And even though Hagar has acted harshly, received harshness from Sarai, we find God giving grace to Hagar and to Ishmael in spite of Abram and Sarai's shortcoming. But do not confuse that the grace that God gives to Hagar and to her son Ishmael, and the promise that the angel of the Lord makes to her as Ishmael now has become the son of promise. God's plan has not changed, and God's plan is still on mission. And I look at God's grace, and it amazes me. I don't always understand it. I know that it's good, and I know that it's perfect, and I know that it satisfies. But you and I know this best. In our best of days, when we think that everything's going well, how often do we find ourselves making an appeal for God's grace? God, I've got this. It's really easy. Things are going well. Do I need your grace on a good day, or do we only reserve God's grace for the bad days? For better or for worse, God's grace is always needed in our life. It's part of the journey. As you hold your little baby in your arms, the day that your child comes into this world, you pray God's grace on that child for every day of their life. That they wouldn't know the hardship, or they wouldn't know difficulty. We can't always protect our children from difficulty, from hardship, but we can pray for God's grace over them. We can set the right example for them. And in this moment, when we find the angel of the Lord coming to Hagar and showing God's grace toward her, I want you to know that the promise that we have that God has set forth is also going to reveal that Ishmael is still the son of Abram's impatience. He wasn't willing to wait on God. Sarai conceived the plan. It was Abram that followed through. It was both of their impatience on display. It is both of their shortcoming. And Abraham is the one who should have stopped. Abraham is the one who should have waited on God. Both of them were involved in the decision process. But we look at Abram as this conundrum that has been created towards the covenant of God. And because of that, the struggle and the story of Ishmael continues even to this day. And it still will play out in scriptures as we continue our study into the life of Abram, the God of possibilities and life of impossibilities. I want to ask you, because it's really easy to judge Abram for his shortcomings, who is it that I follow? While it's easy to be an armchair psychiatrist, it's easy to be an armchair quarterback, when it's easy to make the calls and the plays and question, who are you following? I want to point out in John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he the powers to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let me just say, let me point this out. Jesus gives, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's salvation and God's grace that came to us was not the result of human parents. It's not because of mom and dad got together and you're born into the family of God that way. There is blood involved, but it's the blood of Jesus. It's not a human decision. Well, it got pretty bad, and so I decided today I needed to make the change. It is by God's grace that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to take your place of judgment and my place of judgment. God didn't consult me. God put His plan in place and sent His precious Son to take your place, to take my place. That's the gospel hope, that I couldn't do what only Jesus can do. And it's not a husband's desire. It's not the will of man that God decided to save us, but through the mystery of His plan. I stand amazed that God intervenes on my part, because I know in the expression of grace, I don't deserve it, but I'm grateful for it. As we continue reading on in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Who is it that I follow?" Jesus, historically, genealogically, came a little bit after John the Baptist. But John knew that Jesus was before him. And there is not anyone who's seen God at any time except the Son, the one who declares His Father, who left the portals of glory to come and to give His life for you and for me. It's the one who provides for me the genesis of my salvation. Jesus is the only answer, is the one I should follow. He's the one who has given me a name. I'm a child of God because of His work. And Jesus is my example as I look at John chapter 1, verses 16. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Now, I've made some time this morning telling you to follow the right example of your father. And dads, be the good example. But dad, model Jesus. Sons and daughters, model Jesus. Follow the Son who follows the Father. And as we look and continue on the question of, did Abram create a mess with Ishmael and Isaac? You better believe it. We've got one son who's going to follow his father's path, the son of promise. We've got another son who's going to go off, and he's going to have a great nation. But there are such great differences, great outcome, and great purpose differences between Ishmael and Isaac. And I want to remind you that it is through Abraham that we have Isaac, that we have Jacob, and through Jacob that we see our Savior Jesus born. And it's not by accident, and it is by God's plan and God's grace. Receive Jesus, as John's preamble tells us, grace for grace. Our big idea this morning is this: only God guarantees His promise. No matter how much Abram and Sarai tried, they introduced a problem, an impossibility for God to overcome. And even though it seems like all hope was lost, or the time was waning and the days were moving on, I want to remind you that in this series, we are looking at the God of possibilities. Where there was no way, God makes a way. And His part, our response to His part, that I trust that all of this rests on Him. And that's the hard part of learning to live this life with patience. free from doubts. My part is that I should wait with all confidence that he is faithful and true. And that lives out in my daily life. What does it mean to wait? It means I follow his example. It means that I set an example, that I set the pattern, that I don't try to circumvent the pattern, that I don't try to get ahead of him, but I live a godly life, a life that I share for my family to see, for others to see, as I make it known that my life is not my own, for I am bought with a price, and my life belongs to Jesus. May this be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace to set the right example by following you wholeheartedly.